give you a question to think about for a minute. Who was the second wisest man in the Bible? Any takers?
Solomon.
I read something this weekend, remember, I think it was in one of the church magazines, I think, talking about Solomon being the wisest man in the Bible. And I thought, has he not read the rest of the Bible? Solomon was the wise man. From the 2 Chronicles chapter 9, I wanted to read something for you. Second Chronicles 9, you just read verse 22 and 23. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. God put wisdom in Solomon's heart. We all know that Solomon asked for that. Instead of riches and everything, God blessed him much more. But Solomon was not the wisest man. He was the second. I think most of you got that when I asked the question. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. We'll read one verse there that makes it very clear. Matthew chapter 12, we'll just read verse 42. Makes it pretty clear that Solomon was not the wisest man. Matthew 12, verse 42 says, "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." Christ, let everybody know, he was the wisest man. There's no doubt about that. It's really recorded again over in Luke, if you want to make a note, it won't turn over there, reads the same way. Luke chapter 11, verse 31. In all of his wisdom, Solomon made some mistakes. Turn over to 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 11. I'm really in trouble because I just now saw a mistake in my notes. 1 Kings 11, we'll start in verse 1. I'm glad I caught this because I never found the verse that I've ever written down in my notes. 1 Kings 11, starting in verse 1. "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor with they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts away after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines." That lets me know Solomon wasn't quite as wise as he thought he was. As we said, these led him away. Let's drop down to verse 11. Read on about Solomon. "Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, 'Because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant.'" Verse 12. "Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of your hand, out of the hand of your son." You notice something missing in that verse? God did not say, "I'm going to take your wisdom away from you." He took the kingdom from you, but he did not take Solomon's wisdom. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes time I read the book of Ecclesiastes, it seems like Solomon is at the best pessimistic in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's questioning a lot of things. Talks about a lot of things he doesn't understand. But in verse 9 of chapter 12, we read, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth." And then drop down to verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Like I said, he's been, I think the best you could call him would be pessimistic all the way through Ecclesiastes, but here's his final conclusion. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's law." This is everything. I look at the good things that have happened, the bad things that have happened, Solomon said, and all he can conclude is, the end is, fear God and keep his commandments. I've always considered this verse and this statement life's greatest lesson. A couple of years ago, two or three years ago, Mr. Chandy gave a sermon right at the beginning of the feast. I don't remember if it was actually the first sermon at the feast or if it was the week before. And he mentioned one of my favorite verses. We won't turn over there, but Deuteronomy 14:23, if you want to make a note of it, is the reason we keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the only place where the actual reason is there. There are different ways. The Israelites did it looking back. We do it looking forward. But we all do it for the same reason, to learn to fear God. There's a couple of instances in the Bible where people talked about it as far as fearing God. Familiar, so we won't turn to either one of them, but in Jonah chapter 1, the men that were on the ship with Jonah after he said, "The only way you're going to get out of this is throw me overboard," they did that. And after that, it said, they feared God and offered sacrifices. Was that the fear God wanted from them? I don't know how far they went in that. It doesn't record what their end was. I don't think they ever really learned to fear God. In James chapter 2, again, we won't turn there either. It's another verse you're familiar with. Even the demons believe and tremble. They fear God, and they know what they've lost. What does it mean to fear God? Today, I'd like for us to look at the scriptures and what I call life's greatest lesson. I'm only going to spend a few minutes on what it means to fear God. The thing I want to emphasize is once we learn to fear God, I believe there's seven lessons that we can learn, seven benefits that we can gain by learning the proper fear of God. Jesus explained what true fear was, true godly fear. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10, we'll start there. We want to make a note of it. There's a parallel of this over in Luke 12. We won't turn there either, but we'll read it here in Matthew 10, starting in verse 28. Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hell there is translated from the Greek word Gehenna, which means fiery place, where they burn the refuge. Now men don't like that scripture there that talks about the bodies and the soul being destroyed in hell. Don't you know you have an immortal body or an immortal soul that can't be destroyed? I remember hearing many times when I was growing up in the Baptist church, the answer is not whether or not you're going to die. The question is, are you going to spend your time in heaven, or are you going to spend eternity in hell? They will not allow the soul to die, despite what the Bible says. We're all familiar with Ezekiel 18, I think. We won't turn there again. These are scriptures that we know by heart. In Ezekiel 18, verse 4 and verse 20, it says twice, the soul that sins shall die. Part of the proper fear of God is believing what God says, and the soul can die. Turn over to Romans, we'll look at a couple of verses in Romans, which explain. Now, I've heard a lot of sermons over the years about, and sermonettes about the proper fear of God. It always comes down to two things. It doesn't really mean fear, it means reverence and respect. We all know that. I said my favorite word to describe it is awe of God. And it's absolute awe of God. I've been blessed over the years, especially at peace time, to travel some. I've seen some sights in this world that made me stand in awe. I've seen Niagara Falls, seen the Grand Canyon. I've looked up at Mount McKinley, and I apologize to anyone who prefers Denali, because they're both awesome words. But it's an awesome mountain to behold. It's even more awesome to think about the God who created it and formed it. I guess I've seen the Grand Canyon, some other national parks out west. That made me stand in awe of this great creation, stand in awe of God. I try not to use the word awe except in relation to God anymore. I used to hear it a lot. We tell people that, oh, that was an awesome thing you did, and we especially talking to our children, we say that. I know I said that a lot to my kids as they were growing up. But only God is truly awesome. Here in Romans, let's start in verse chapter 3. But that mentioned something about things being simple, keeping things simple. What I'm going to say about fear of God in the next few minutes, I've tried to simplify it as much as I can and make it as simple so we can understand it. I hate things that are confusing and complex. We love to make things complex when they're simple sometimes. We can take a simple verse like Romans 3:23. Fall of sin and fall short of the glory of God. We can take 10 different commentaries and get 10 different explanations of that verse. It just simply means we've all sinned. Like Zach said, when we're talking about sinning as Christians, we're not talking about living a life of sin, following Satan in everything we do. We're talking about making mistakes. There's a difference between living in sin and just making a mistake. And over a couple of chapters, in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 23 again, we soon read something very sober. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believing what we read in, or what we talked about in Ezekiel about the soul dying and about each of us sinning and the wages of our sin is death gives me something that without Christ, it gives me something to be afraid of. Very simply, believing in Christ is not enough. We have to believe what He said, believe what God said in His Word. And to me, that is the simplest explanation of exactly what fearing God is. It's believing God, believing what He says, and then living your life like you believe it. We're going to be judged by our works. So let's turn over to James. Chapter 2, verse 7. I mentioned what it said a few minutes ago. I mentioned what James said about the angels believing, trembling. In James chapter 2 and verse 19. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Heard one man say one time, anyone who believes in God is qualified to be a demon. And verse 20 explains it. But you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead. Most theologians say, oh no, we can't have anything to do with works. You're earning your salvation. Believing God, believing His Word, and obeying Him is exactly what it means to fear God. We have to live our lives like we believe what God says. In Luke chapter 6, we'll turn there again. It's the memory verse for me. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" That's the test to see whether or not we fear God, is whether or not we do what He said. Turn over to Isaiah for one more scripture on this regard. In Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, we'll start in verse 1. Excuse me. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Does God's word cause you to tremble sometimes when you read what's going to come to this earth? The tribulation that we have ahead of us, and some of us are going to have to suffer it. It should cause us all to tremble a little bit. Not that we're fearing what the end is for us. We know we have that coat that Zach was talking about, our righteousness through Christ. But we're going to make it through. We know the end. But there's bad things going to happen in this earth. And I hate to see other people have to go through some of the things they're going to have to go through. I think sometimes what my children might have to go through, my grandchildren, it causes me a lot of trepidation. I hear Todd talk about what God's will is. Mr. Hoover gave a sermon a couple of times on God's will, and I think he explained it very well. And God's will can be summed up in one verse, I think, I'm trying to keep it very simple for us today. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. God lets us know what His will is, what He wants. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God wants us to fear Him and keep His commandments. We can say respect, reverence, awesome, whatever we want to say describing proper fear of God. But the proper fear of God is believe God, believe what He says, and live our lives like we believe it. I've maybe oversimplified what I was trying to say about the fear of God. But in the book of Proverbs, especially in other places, we get a glimpse of things that we can get and gain by fearing God. Let's take a look at some of them. The first one we find is in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, we'll just read verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. We're able to depart from evil through the proper fear of God. Turn over a few pages, chapter 19. Look at verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. We're going to address life as one of the benefits later. And he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Two different scriptures that talk about not being visited with evil and avoiding evil through the fear of God. Turn over to James chapter 4. I like to tie in the New Testament example with each one of the ones from the Old. Because some people say, "Oh no, that's Old Testament, I'm New Testament Christian." I hope we can get rid of some of the labels and be a Christian rather than New Testament or Old Testament Christian. In James chapter 4, we'll start in verse 7. James 4, 7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. We do that by fearing God and keeping his commandments, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If we fear God and keep his commandments, then we will be able to escape from evil and avoid evil. That's the first benefit that we get from fear of God. The second one found in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. There's actually three benefits listed here in chapter 22. We'll just look at one of them right now. Proverbs 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. We'll just look at the riches now. Are you rich, brethren? You feel you like you are. In Matthew 6:33, we don't have to turn it. I know you all know it by heart. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. How do you seek the kingdom of God? Fearing God and keeping his commandments. He said, if you do that, all these things will be added to you. What things? Well, like Zach was talking about, buying a house, buying a car, all the things we look for in this life, what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, where we're going to sleep, all these things that people worry about. Jesus said, if we follow him and seek his kingdom, those things will be taken care of. A man who has what he needs is much richer than a man who has wealth and doesn't have the things he needs. He may have everything he longs for and he wants, but he doesn't have what he needs. Christ promised us we would have our needs. So we are rich, brethren. The true riches comes from fearing God, keeping his commandments. There in verse 4 again in 22, said our riches and honor. Have you been honored, brethren? We may not have been yet, but we're going to be one day. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2 for just a minute. I could read what Zach mentioned there in 1 John 3 about being called the Son of God. Could anything be greater than that? Let's look at it though in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. And it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory. You believe that, brother, that you're going to be brought to glory with Christ? What greater honor could there be just because we fear God and keep his commandments? We'll turn over there. There's another verse that mentions this. Revelation 3, verse 12. The Philadelphia church has promised that they would be pillars in the temple of God. What greater honor could there be, brethren, than this part of our promise? All because we're willing to fear God and keep his commandments. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. I don't think that strong confidence really accurately represents what the Hebrew says. It comes from two words. The strong comes from the Hebrew word strong, number 57:97. It does mean that. It means strong. So that part's right. The confidence comes from Hebrews word 982 and strong. It means a refuge, security, assurance, confidence, a hope. We have a refuge. We have a strong refuge. We have strong confidence. How can we have that? Turn over to Hebrews for a couple of verses in Hebrews. We explained it very well. Our strong confidence and our strong refuge. Start in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll just read verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help, or to help in time of need. We can come before God boldly, brethren, through Christ, not through our own merits, nothing we've done, but through Christ's righteousness. And over in chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 6. So we may say boldly, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? I don't have them in my notes, I just thought of a couple of verses to go with these. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I do not change. And then a strong confidence for you, brethren. Of course, there in chapter 13 and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have strong confidence, strong refuge, because we obey God and keep His commandments. We fear God and keep His commandments. There's a couple other things we can learn again by keeping God's commandments and fearing Him. The fifth thing is knowledge. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. Probably the most used verse to explain how we gain knowledge. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We're talking about true knowledge here. Just a page or two over in chapter 2 and verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord is behind the knowledge of God. Again, the fear of the Lord and knowledge. The knowledge of God is true knowledge that we find. What is the greatest thing we can know? John 17:3 has two great promises. Then we'll read it here and we'll read it again and we'll quote it up when we turn there because you know it. This is eternal life that they know you, the only true God. The knowledge we need, the true knowledge, is knowing who God is, standing in all of Him. And then in verse 17 of John 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word. Do we believe it and live by it? We have to really be careful about knowledge, brother. There's a lot of knowledge in this world. A lot of it's useless. I know college graduates who can't get a job because your degree they got is not in demand. It's nothing that they can use. We were fortunate or unfortunate. I don't know which. I've seen graduation at Cornell University, one of the Ivy League schools a few years ago. Her niece was graduating there. The most popular degree handed out that year was a degree in human ecology. I've never, of course, I haven't looked at a one ad for a job in many years now, but I've never seen an ad for someone with a degree in human ecology. They had several graduates, and I mean dozens of them graduated that year with a degree in human ecology. We try as cheek in our world now to be woke, I guess, and to try to explain everything away through men. But I just think that some of our education is wasted. I'm glad that people like Mr. Whitlock studied pharmacology and is able to provide medicine for people that need it. I'm glad that scientists can use mathematics and design programs to send a man to the moon and bring him back safely. A lot of things are very worthwhile education-wise. Paul told Timothy about something for knowledge of in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We have to remember that knowledge of God is what we're looking for. And other kind of types of true knowledge, but there's some knowledge that's worthless. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 20. 1 Timothy 6:20. Oh, Timothy, guard what you was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is called falsely called knowledge. I like the King James translation there. It says falsely called science. We hear about a lot about all the science when they try to get us to take vaccines and different things. And I'm not for or against vaccines. I've taken quite a few of them. But the same people who tell you to follow the science there will tell you that thing that they got rid of for that woman was not a baby. They tell you, well, we're not a man or a woman, we're a thing, or we're them. They follow science and knowledge to their own detriment, really. Verse 20 and 21 again. Guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some astray concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. We seek the true knowledge, and as I said there in John 17, 3, knowing God is eternal life. Knowledge of Him. Fearing God and keeping His commandments leads to eternal life. The sixth thing that we benefit from fearing God and keeping His commandments is what Solomon had, wisdom. Turn over to Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28. In verse 28. Maybe you stick together some phone with every other turn. Job 28, verse 28. And the man, he says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. For the benefit we get from the fear of the Lord is wisdom. We're in Psalm number 111. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again, wisdom is something we gain by fearing God. We're in Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 15, verse 33. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. I'm sorry. It's 14. 15, 20, 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. You want to be known as a wise guy or as a wise person? Some of us have been accused of being wise guys. What does James say about getting wisdom? Turn over to James chapter 1. I read many verses about the fear of the Lord leads you with it. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Why will he give it to us? Because we fear him and keep his commandments. The seventh thing we get as a benefit from fearing God is life. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days. Remember a couple of pages, chapter 14 and verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And over in chapter 19. Verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. And the one we read earlier, chapter 22 and verse 4. This one lists the three that we talked about. But humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. We have at least three there talking about life. We'll go one more time. Let's turn over to John this time and read it. I've mentioned it a couple of times. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing God, believing Him, believing what He says, and obeying Him leads to eternal life, not just long days, not just 80 years or so, but to eternal life. We've seen seven benefits of fearing God. Avoiding evil, riches, honor, strong confidence for strong refuge, knowledge, wisdom, and life. And like I said, I know it's an oversimplification the way I put it today, but fearing God doesn't mean anything to obeying and keeping His commandments. I can think of a couple of verses we always look to when we find or looking for direction in our life. Micah 6:8 comes to mind. What does the Lord require of you? To fear Him and obey Him. That's not the way it reads, but that's what it equals to. You can say it any way you want to. We've seen the benefits of fearing God, the main one being eternal life. I like to find something that pretty well sums up what I'm trying to say. And I think one verse says it pretty well. Turn back to Proverbs one last time. Proverbs chapter 23 this time. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 17. Do not let your hearts envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day.